What would Noah have said had he had this many people with him in the ark? You know, I know it's not what we want. It's not ideal. It's not all that the potential is for a turnout because of, like was stated, the circumstances. But I tell you, I'm very encouraged by your devotion. I'm very encouraged by your love for the Lord and your faithfulness that has brought you out and that has brought you to this broadcast if you're watching online. Now, you are really special because you could be doing a lot of things and nobody would know about it. But it's something you've decided to do, to tune in, to worship God and to draw closer to Him and to spend a few moments looking at His Word. And I commend you for that if you're listening online. Because again, nobody would know. Nobody would know if you decided not to do that. But you're doing it because of your devotion to the Lord. And I'm just, it's going to get better. It's always going to get better. And I'm just convinced the same thing's going to be true. It's eventually, it's going to end eventually. And we will have good work going and a lot of other positive things happening. But until then, we do have to persevere and we have to keep our faith and keep focused and continue to do our part with whatever God gives us to glorify Him, whether it be much or whether it be little, we give Him the praise. And so again, just thank you, friends. It really means a lot to see you. And I want to share a thought with you that I have found beneficial to myself as a person who tries to live for God and wants to go to heaven, and I hope will be a message that helps you as well. The Bible teaches that the reason God selected David to be His chosen one over the people of God as king was because he had a heart that was in touch with God, a heart that was committed to God. And that's exactly why he told Samuel, don't look at the exterior of these other brothers, these other siblings who obviously had more charisma, possibly, certainly more stronger physique or even more attractive than David at the time. God said, don't look at all that. Don't look at the outer man. I look at the inner man. And the Bible says that when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I really hope God can say that about us. And he can look at us and say, I've seen this character before. I've seen this commitment. This person, this man, this woman really loves me. And they seek my will and all that they do. I hope God sees that in every one of us. As he examines our life, that he knows that we're just like David. We'll do whatever God says because we want his will. Well, that's who David was. But as we look at the life of David, obviously one thing that always stands out when you look at his life is, yes, he was godly, but, right? Yes, he was godly, except, and we all know what the exception was. Because even the Bible makes that consideration. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Godly man. Most of his life did everything right, except. And we know that that exception goes back to that period of time when he yielded to temptation, committed adultery, and it all spiraled out of control to where a man was killed because of it, and then there was even further death because of it, because of his moment of weakness. And that's what even God is saying here in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Yeah, he was a wonderful man, with exception to this one thing he did. And I believe one thing God wants us to know when we look at the life of David is that good people can sin. People who are dedicated to him to even come on a Sunday night in the middle of a pandemic or in the middle of a week when there are a lot of absences. You still have people who are devoted to the Lord. Well, even good people like that, people like us who are striving to love God, which is why we're here. We do love God and we do want to stay close to him. But even the most devoted, we can see, can still fall, can still make some bad choices in life and can still have moments of weakness. And so we have to be people who are aware of that, because that's the number one point, is that God's people can fall. I mean, how can you not reach that conclusion in looking at this man's life? Good, godly people can make some horrendous, carnal, selfish, filthy choices. And we're all capable of that. And possibly we've all done that. David was a man of God. And he had proven himself on many occasions to have that upright character that God saw in him. When you go back to the case of Goliath, and that right there is a fantastic lesson. And looking at the faith that this young boy had to take a stand against this great enemy that no other Israelite was willing to do, and David was willing to do this because of his conviction in God. And it says that the reason he did face that giant on the field was because of his respect for God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says in verse 26 that as this Philistine was challenging Israel, please produce just one man to come out and face me. He was taunting the people. And yet nobody acted, and then David comes on the scene and he says to the men who stood by him, 1 Samuel 17:26, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? I mean, how dare this uncircumcised person say anything accusatory against our God and his people? How dare we sit back and take this? And so, you know, that respect. He had tremendous respect for God. And that, of course, motivated him to do what he did. Well, it wasn't just that one scene. When the king was after him wrongfully, when Saul was trying to kill him on several occasions, and David had his moments where he could take out the king, especially when the king was in a cave and David was there with his men in the cave. The king didn't know that as the king was relieving himself in the cave, and David had opportunity to take his life. It says in 1 Samuel 24, in verse 4, the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So what reverence, you know, at least what respect he had for the king, the position of the king, and the significance of the king. Well, again, a man of God, a man of humility, was able to see that. A man who was in tune with God reached that conclusion. That this is the Lord's anointed, and how can I raise my hand against him? And so you can just keep going through this man's life. He had many examples of being a wonderful man of God. Tremendous level of godliness. But we know the story. And the story is he was tempted. He was there at home in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And as he was not on the battlefield, which he most likely should have been at this time and leading the people, he was at home. And while he was at home in the middle of the night, possibly, he was tempted with adultery. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening, and he arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Man of God had already said many times over that he had a great respect for God and his will, and yet this one evening, he was in a position where he saw this woman bathing. We see the story. And he yielded to his lust for her. And of course, it led to further sin. You know, you read that, and I've often wondered that too. Who is at fault here? I mean, was it Bathsheba? You know, for her to bathe in a location where she could be viewed by other people? I mean, I've heard that that's possible. You know, that's just the way it was back then because of the structures and the way the houses were designed and things like that. And I've heard both things, that yeah, she was at fault, or no, she wasn't at fault. This was just the way things were at that time. This was all on David, that David should have known better to look at her and so on and so forth, that she was just taking a bath and he had a view. But then you hear, okay, well, no, it was her fault. It was her fault to expose herself like that. And then David, of course, was just caught up in the moment. So whose fault was it? And I would think that a person of God would be mindful of both things. A person of God would be mindful of their actions and not put themselves in a situation where they could cause someone else to lust. That's certainly true. Yet at the end of the day, the bottom line is, David is the one to blame. Because when he saw this situation that was obviously a temptation for him, what should he have done? He should have resisted temptation. And there's a good possibility he did. There's a good possibility this man went back and forth many times to that roof because of his determination to overcome the moment. That could have happened. I'm not ruling that out. That certainly happens. But at the end of the day, in the summation of all of this, who's at fault? David's at fault, right? Because David was tempted by something, and so he should not have yielded to that temptation. And the same thing is true today. You know, when you see immodesty today, it's still very much part of our world, where you have, let's just, with women, dressing immodestly. You know that's a very real part of our world. I just traveled. I just went through the airport. My goodness, man, what is it with women in the leggings? I mean, almost everybody who was traveling was wearing these skin-tight pants. Now, I imagine it's comfortable, okay? But it's just so conforming. And to me, tightness doesn't relax. I want something flowing. I want something where it's just more like a gown. That would be really comfortable. But apparently, they're comfortable. And so a lot of people are doing this. And I would think that if a woman is going to be taught godliness, she's going to be taught modesty and not using her body in that manner. But at the same time, I understand that there are women who don't know any better. So who's at fault when it's a matter of temptation? Bottom line is, God puts the burden on me to not yield to lust. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible says in verses 13 through 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. So again, a woman who's going to be taught to be a woman of God is going to be taught to not use her body in a licentious manner, not in strife and envy. But notice, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I'm responsible for protecting my eyes. I'm responsible for realizing what that device can do if I am not careful in what I look at on that device. I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible for what I view on the screen or what I read in the book. I've got to be careful not to make any provision to yield to temptation. But we see with David is, you can do it. I can do it. We're all very much capable of yielding to temptation at any moment. And it doesn't necessarily have to be this sin. It can be the sin of slander, the sin of lying, the sin of whatever it might be. We all are capable of yielding. But I think what David, God wants us to realize is that, number two, sin quickly multiplies. You know, we've observed this before, but it's true. I mean, with David, it did not just stop with him lusting after another man's wife. Okay, that was bad. But it led to adultery, and that adultery did not stop there. Because we know what happened is that his sin has some physical consequences to it. And one of the major consequences he faced in relation to the sin was the woman came up pregnant. And what was really bad about this situation is her husband wasn't home. He was off on the battlefield. And she comes up pregnant. And we know it only happens because of what David did with her. And so he's in a predicament. And most of the time, people who get caught in a sin, or at least the consequence of sin become known, the very first response most of us are going to have is to try and cover it up. To deny it, or at least try to hide it. To keep it hidden, to try and avoid the shame from the sin. And that's what David did. He tried to cover up his sin by bringing in this man from the battlefield, getting that man drunk, trying to entice him to be with his wife, and this man, being the character he was, would not even go home as a faithful soldier. And so David realized the only thing he could do was kill the guy. And so he gave the command, sent a message to the general commander, Joab, says, "Here's Uriah. Put him in the fiercest part of the battle and step away." And the man who delivered that message to Joab was Uriah himself, as a faithful soldier, doing what the king told him to do and taking that message to the commander. What a man this was, Uriah. But see, David was trying to cover up his mess. He was trying to cover up his sin to not let it get exposed, and it was impossible for him to do that. And so this sin of uncontrolled lust led to adultery, which led to lying, which led to drunkenness, which led to murder. And what we see is that's exactly what our sin does. That when we are not careful, and it is a situation where we lose control, if we don't respond to it properly at first, in humbling ourselves and taking responsibility for our sin immediately, if we don't do that, it can quickly spiral out of control. Or as God says in Isaiah 30 and verse 1, that it's possible for people to add sin to sin. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. And so I need to remember that. I need to just go ahead and humble myself that it would have been much better had David just, if he did lust, he did yield, if he would have just owned up to it and repented of it then. But instead, of course, he did what he did, and as a result, it led to greater consequences. When I look at David's situation, you know, because he was the one who would say, okay, who's this woman over here? When he saw her bathing, who is this? And the messenger said, hey, that's Uriah's wife. He said, go get her for me. And when he did that, he did something else. And that is, he lost his good reputation. Because these messengers who are around David for how many years possibly, witnessing his good character and seeing that tremendous response he had to Goliath or possibly to the king Saul himself, this man of God who had exemplified good judgment on so many occasions, now these people were witnessing him do something totally contrary to his character, in that he was willing to take another man's wife in this manner. It didn't just stop there. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that people changed their view of David when he did this. And really the people that he relied on the most, the people he trusted the most, especially in his military, they lost respect for him because of what he did. When Uriah went back to the battlefield and Joab pulled out, and of course Uriah was killed from that conflict. Well, he wasn't the only one killed. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that there were other people killed as a result of this. It says some of the people of the servants of David fell at the end of verse 17, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And so Joab knew that David would have a problem with this. And so here's what the commander said in sending a message to the king. It says in verse 18, 2 Samuel 11, that Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And so Joab's saying, look, messenger, when you go back to the king and he gives you grief about my judgment, which led to other people being killed, you remind him with this phrase right here, Uriah the Hittite is dead as well. And that'll be enough to end this conversation. And sure enough, it was that when David was about to be upset with the results of the war, when he heard that message that Uriah was killed, it says that his response was, in verse 25, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. There was no complaint from him, again, because he was trying to cover up his sin. But think about that. You know, think about all that Joab had witnessed in David over the years, this good character he had seen on other occasions. And yet all of that was taken away when he wrongfully took this other man's life. That's exactly what the prophet said to him when he went in later to indict David for his sin. One of the consequences from his actions, according to Nathan the prophet, was that you've allowed the enemies of God to have something against you, and really against God. In verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put, or verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who also was born to you shall surely die. All those people who were, you know, offended by David because of his righteous stand over the years, well, now, by learning about what he did and how he wrongfully took another man's wife and eventually killed the man, all that did was give ammunition, if you will. All that did was give justification for the enemies to remain enemies, especially against David and against God. But see, that's what happens, and we need to be mindful of that. You have a good reputation. If you're a faithful child of God, there are people in your life who respect you for the choices you have made. It doesn't matter how long you've been a child of God. You've made some choices in coming out of the world and being separate that people have learned to respect you, at least view you as a woman of God or a man of God. And you may have overcome some great obstacles in your life in demonstrating faith in God. What you and I have to remember, though, is that when we sin, especially in this type of manner, where it's so public, where it's just so selfish and so carnal, when it's just so out of control, we have to realize that one of the consequences we will have to deal with is a loss of respect from people who know us. Our reputation is very valuable. In fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1 that you can have some real expensive perfume, and yet if you see a dead fly in that, it's going to putrefy that costly perfume. Well, he says the same thing is true with a person who has a reputation as a person of God. And in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 10, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So before we pull the trigger on that sin, if it is possible, we need to remember that there's a whole lot of consequences that may come from this, especially the loss of our reputation. Now, you've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it happen where people have made some terrible choices in life that lead to some great consequences, especially that of shame. Well, we need to be people who are wiser than that and respect our reputation now and do what we can to maintain that honor that has been bestowed upon us. And I think of David. I mean, all those people who were a part of this and who saw this, how disappointed they must have been in this man. But you know, it does get back to the importance of not just respecting our name, but of respecting our heart. And this is by far the most important thing we can learn from this. Is we have to protect our heart. And we have to be people who do our part to make sure we keep God at the center of our mind. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 15, and, you know, I guess it'd be something that we're just so attuned to today about the importance of washing your hands, and we can see the effects of keeping clean hands. Well, at this time, people thought that that's where sin came from. That if you ate with unwashed hands, then you would, that's where the sin was external, it got into your, that's how you sinned. That's how you became filthy. And Jesus was confronted with that because they did not make an effort, he and his disciples, to publicly wash their hands before they ate. And so he was criticized for this. And in responding to this, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, it's not from your hand, that's not where sin comes from. It comes from within. It comes from the mind and where we focus the mind. He says in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 17 beginning, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a man. Now again, he's talking about sin, right? And he's just saying, like, it's not a sin to eat with unwashed hands. He's not talking about cleanliness and safe measures and germs and all that. That's not what he's saying. But he's wanting people to know, okay, look, if you're having a problem with fornication, a problem with hate and murder, a problem with lying and stealing and blaspheming, it's not because you didn't scrub your hands hard enough. It's because you let your heart focus on those things. You've let those things dwell in your mind. You've let those things attach to your judgment and your soul. And so he says you need to purge your mind. You need to focus on cleaning your mind out, focused on good things, godly things, wholesome things. And really, is that not why we try to cover up our sin to begin with? Is because when we commit certain sins like this, it is just so evident that we've been carnal. We haven't been as godly as we could have been. And so we need to be people who do all that we can to protect our mind. Have we failed? Absolutely. Have we stumbled in this? Absolutely. But can we get better immediately in making better choices in walking with God from the heart? Absolutely we can. We can do that even at this hour. But we need to trust God. We need to trust God to provide for us. We need to trust God in having faith in Him. And trust God in being people who know that the honorable thing to do is to always walk with God. I think of what Nathan said to David in the aftermath of his sin. You think about this. Because Nathan goes in and you know this great exchange of, you know, this man stealing a sheep that was like a child to that family and taking that sheep and feeding it to his visitors. Well, you can see the rage of David in response to that. And Nathan says, you're the man? You're the one who did that? But in the setting of him saying, you are the man who did this, notice that Samuel said to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 7 and 8, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not, or if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. I gave you so much, David. And if that wasn't enough to satisfy you or to reward you, I would have given you even more than that, if that was the issue. But I think about that. I think of God saying to that, look, David, why would you do this to me? After all I shared with you in life, why would you do this to me? And I need to remember that. You know, when I look at the blessings God has given me and the people He's brought into my life, if that had been too little, would He not have given me more? And so I need to trust Him. I need to love Him. And I certainly need to protect my heart from moments of temptation, because they're coming. Good people are going to be tempted. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when it comes to the sin of sexual morality, one of the things we need to think about is the offended spouse, is the innocent party. Think about the husband of that woman. Think about the wife of that husband as you are taking that person from them. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, love them enough not to do this. That's what he says. You love that innocent person enough not to take their spouse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 3 beginning, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual morality. Well, I'm telling you, the temptation is going to be there. You're going to have opportunity to do this. But he says we've got to control ourselves. In verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And so where does it come from? It's not from dirty hands. It comes from a dirty mind. I got to protect my heart, protect my mind. Be a person who honors God in my thoughts. And may God help us. I know it's a struggle. I know it's a challenge with all sins. May God help us in honoring from our soul. And so I share these thoughts with you when good people sin. David's life is presented to us for many reasons, and I cannot help but think God wants us to realize that these things are true, that God's people can fall. Sin can quickly multiply if we don't get rid of it. Our reputation can be lost, and so we have to protect our heart. But you know, really, what matters most in the aftermath of all that David did is that he was forgiven of his sin. Because eventually God did forgive him, and he did become an example of that, of getting back up in the aftermath of his mistakes and serving God once more. And that's what I encourage all of us to do. If you're not a Christian, obviously you need to become a Christian. Have all your sins washed away, which is the beauty of the message of the cross, is that you can be forgiven. And you can start over in your relationship with God. Because of that blood, what you come in contact with when you obey the gospel, Galatians 3:27, that's what puts you in Christ. That baptism does. And so we encourage you to do that if you have not. But if you have done that and stumbled in sin, listen, all we can do with our sin is find forgiveness. It's either remain in it or come out of it. And by the mercy of God, we can come out of it. Do we deserve it? No. Is the mercy there? Absolutely. But can we be forgiven? Yes, we can. Because of God's love for us. We can be forgiven and rise above our mistakes and press on. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond.
Bring Christ your